some place where you just fell out of place. You don't like what's going on. You don't like the people involved, but somehow you've had to be there. Well, that's not what the Sunday night assembly is. This is the place you want to be. As far back as I can remember, when we finally lived in town where we could go to services, we always went to all the services of the church. Being a part of the Sunday night and Wednesday night has just been a part of my life, and I've just benefited from that more than I can ever explain. So I feel completely at home here tonight as we worship to God together. Hope and pray that you do as well, and that we'll learn some things as we study the Bible tonight. In the Bible, there are a number of what I call salvation terms, often not understood by a lot of people. We have, of course, the idea of salvation, then remission of sins. But we also get into atonement and redemption, reconciliation. There are a number of words that the Bible uses with different shades of meaning to get across the fullness of our salvation. When we look at the word redemption, that's what we want to do tonight. Redemption, we admit something. We admit that at some time in my past life, I sold myself to the devil. That's not pretty, but that's true. When we begin to sin, when we reach that age of accountability, we willfully do those things that are wrong, I become indebted to the devil, and I have no price to pay to get free. So it's a terrible situation, and God looked at that and planned to solve that problem. The word he uses in the Bible to talk about coming out of that bondage is redemption. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Other nights we'll look at some of the other salvation terms. But we need redemption from sins because I chose to sin. I did those things when I shouldn't have done those things. Romans 3:21 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 echoes that same thought. We all have sinned. I couldn't stand up here as a pious preacher and say, well, I'm better than you are, because all of us have been in that condition. We've all sinned. Sin violates God's law, and we understand from Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins shall die. And so in 1 John 3, sin is a transgression of the law. We transgress the law, we sin. We'll look at Romans chapter 7 with you as we explore this further, the idea of redemption and the things that brings forth our need, understanding our need. In the book of Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, we get to that point. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So we have the idea that here's the law intended to bring life to me, but particularly under the Old Testament, salvation by works required that I work perfectly. No one did. And thus everybody was under bondage. When Jesus was on the earth doing his ministry, he was talking to the Jews and talked about how they were in bondage to sin, and they self-righteous said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, they were just like us. They were in bondage to sin and bondage to the devil. Our souls were possessed by the devil. That's a terrible thought. And when we begin to understand the interplay between bondage and redemption, we recognize what a blessing God has given us. And it's for all of us to have and to recognize that that's true. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wage of sin is death. We understand that there was a time, as Paul's saying in the book of Romans, that I was dead apart from God. And took me a while to realize that. Although I heard some good preaching when I was young and came to an early conclusion that I needed to be baptized to free myself from the bondage of the devil and to recognize that I could be free. I don't have to be in bondage to that evil one. And so we have that understanding. The Bible tells us that sin causes a separation from God. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2. Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. And that's the definition of death. As James tells us, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. Well, as we are separated from God, as Adam and Eve were in the garden, we died spiritually, and we were in bondage to sin. And folks, it only takes one. One of my hearers got really upset when I said one time that one sin could condemn you. But it just takes one. Now, the grace of God can set us free from not only one sin, but from many sins. And I'm thankful to say that. This lady got real upset because she had a teenage son that died, and she wasn't sure about his condition before God. Well, I wasn't trying to bring anything up to cause her stress. I was just simply saying that we need to understand. It does take one sin to condemn us. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. It just took one. But I'm so thankful for redemption and for the other things that the Bible tells us we have in Christ Jesus. And so in bondage to sin, the only cure for that in the analogy is redemption. You go to the pawn shop and you take something of possession and you pawn that. Now, they're not only going to give you some money. If you want to redeem that, you take the money plus the cost of the redemption. And that's ordinary. We think of redemption. You go to the pawn store and redeem something you pawned. But in the spiritual sense, I can't redeem myself. I don't have the price to pay, because the devil has my soul in bondage to sin, and that's a pitiful condition to be in. We need to recognize that that's really bad. So to redeem means to release on receipt of ransom, or to redeem, liberate by payment of the ransom. And we understand that process. I've never really gone to the pawn store and done all that, but I've gone to the pawn store sometimes to see if I can find a bargain. I know what a pawn store is. But it's really something that I need to think about with regard to my spiritual condition. When I lie or cheat or do something against the law of God, the devil has me. I'm in his bondage. And I need to be aware of this. And to think, if you could think of the worst creature, I know on television they have werewolves, they have dragons, they have all these kinds of things. Picture in your mind the worst picture you can imagine of a menacing evil. And you've got the devil. He's got you. And that's something to think about. It's something to dread and to recognize that I don't want that to happen. It's a releasing effected by payment of ransom, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. And that's exactly what it is, and we understand that in normal days. But here we're talking about something that takes place only in the spiritual realm. The word ransom is a little bit different from redeem, although it's the same root word. What is given in exchange for another as the price of his redemption and ransom. And he uses 1 Timothy 2 verse 6 as the explanation of that particular word and how it's used. Well, we understand from what the Bible says that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when you begin to think about this, you understand the centuries of planning that God put into this. The book of Acts is sort of a picture book. Examples of individuals hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. It's real easy to see. When you come to the book of Romans covers the same territory as the book of Acts. But the book of Romans is a unveiling of the mind of God. What does God think about sin? What is God going to do about the sinful condition of man? And it tells the reasons why God did that and explains these things. Well, the Old Testament taught that blood atones for sin. God said, I've given you blood upon the altar for atonement. And that was what the Jews did. There were rivers of blood in the Old Testament, multitudes of lambs and various things that were offered for redemption. And yet we understand that that was not sufficient. Animal blood could not take away our sins. The book of Hebrews is a very good disposition on that particular thing. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4, we'll be able to have some of that explained to us. In chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So when the Jews took their sacrifices to the temple and gave to the high priest their offerings, particularly at the time of atonement, they were remembering their sins. Well, they come back the next year, they had more sins to remember. And they came back the next year, they had more sins to remember. And the writer of the Hebrews is making a point here that they remembered their sins year by year. Now, that's a terrible condition. It's not the same as redemption. It was a shadowing of redemption, but it's not the real thing. And Peter tells us that silver and gold cannot redeem us. It's a spiritual gift that's going to redeem us, and we have to have that right. So Jesus gave His blood for the redemption of my sins, and this does a number of things. First of all, it tells me what the cost of sin really is. It costs God the Son that lived in heaven. Amen. He had to come down to this earth and die. And He understood that He was going to. And in Matthew chapter 20 and 1 Timothy chapter 2, ransom was again used with the idea of what Jesus did to save us from our sins. It also tells us that God is more powerful than the devil. Our hope is not in the pleasures of sin. Moses determined not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but willing to suffer handicap or problems with the children of God. And that's what we choose to do. We could be having a real big party tonight somewhere. We could have had a big party, started last night and gone on into today just remembering our mothers. But see, that's not really what's important. What's important is the right relationship with God so that I can be redeemed from my sins. Yeah. And John, when John baptized him, recognized that God had told him, John, when you're baptizing, and you see one upon whom the Holy Spirit is descending, you know that that's the Messiah who's going to come. Yeah. So John, after he baptized Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now get that picture. He didn't talk about a bull. That's what idols used, the blood of a bull sometimes. The Incas, they would cut out a man's heart and eat that. And so all these various things and ideas about how that we can be redeemed from sin, but it's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the perfect sacrifice. Redemption is through His blood. The book of Ephesians carries a number of things in chapter 1 that tells us that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That starts with verse 3. And down in verse 7 it said, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now I'm not going to carry this analogy too far. I think most biblical analogies can be carried too far. I don't care whether the blood of Christ was paid to the devil. I've heard arguments about where the blood of Christ went to redeem us and all that sort of thing. The thing that the Bible tells us is that Jesus paid the price. His perfect life prepared Him to be the perfect sacrifice. And when he shed His blood, it paid the debt of sin. I don't know how God keeps books. That's not revealed to us. But I know that that was effective and that the sins were cleansed by the blood of Christ. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, again the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And so you have these words used interchangeably. Here's redemption, but it's also forgiveness of sins. It's looking at sin in a different way. When you look at bondage to sin, you're talking about this curse that the devil has your soul in his grasp. And so you need redemption. At the same time, when you're talking about redemption, you also have the idea in Acts 2:38 and now here in Colossians that the blood of Christ forgives our sins. And so the Bible covers it adequately from different versions and from different words to prove that we're forgiven from our sins by the blood of Christ. And I have no idea what's happening here, folks. It sort of went away. Let me see. There we go. So, and this really takes some thought. From the time of Genesis, now you talk about however millions, thousands of years that might have been, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, we don't know how many years it was. But when God realized that man has sinned, He prepared a body for redemption. Turn to Hebrews 10 again. We read a moment ago down through verse 4. Now I want to start reading with verse 5. And as he teaches this, but those in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, that's the advent of Christ, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me to do Your will, O God. God prepared a body. That was the physical body of Jesus Christ. That blood in the body of Jesus Christ gave Him life. When He was on the cross, He shed that blood and lost His life. And this is a follow-up on what Leviticus said, that blood has been given on the altar for atonement. So what took place is that Jesus Christ had a body that was prepared by God. From times immemorial, God prepared the body of Christ to be that very thing. Jesus didn't argue about it. He willingly gave Himself on the cross, knowing that this was necessary for the redemption of man. When you conceive, fully understand this plan of God and how it was planned through the centuries and how there was an agreement among the Godhead that one would become the Son, that He would give His life, and that He had a body prepared for Him so that in the centuries to come, like the book of Galatians says, in the fullness of time, then Jesus was born. And that was the body that God prepared for me. If everybody else in this room had no sins, the body of Christ would have been prepared for me. But it was also prepared for you. And we take that personally. Jesus died on the cross for me. Take that in. Let that be a wonderful thought and a terrible thought. Jesus died for me. And we sing a song sometimes that emphasizes the crucifixion of Jesus and the idea that it was me that caused His death. If nobody else had sinned, my sins would have put Him on the cross. And that's a terrible thought. And at the same time, it's a wonderful thought to know that I've been redeemed. And so we have a song that we sing about that. I've been redeemed. And it's a joy of a joyous sound that we sing by the precious blood of Christ. Obtained eternal redemption. So we don't have to have something over and over. When the Catholics have their Mass, they have what they call a bloody sacrifice. That is, in the transfiguration of the bread and the fruit of the vine, it actually becomes the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. Well, see, what that says is that they have a continual offering for sin. We don't. The Bible very clearly says He offered once for the sins of the world. When we have the Lord's Supper, it's not the literal blood and body of Jesus. What it is a remembrance of what He's done for us. And so we recognize then that He obtained eternal redemption for me. Once I am saved, I can continue, according to 1 John chapter 1, as I commit sins, I'll confess my sins, and God will forgive me. I can have eternal redemption. God loved me enough that He gave His Son to wash me from my sins, and that eternal redemption is mine. Isaiah 53, which has to be taken in the context of what He's saying, said that He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Actually, in the Calvinistic idea, they have the idea that my sins were transferred to Jesus and then the righteousness of Jesus was transferred back to me. That's not what He's talking about. When He laid on Him the iniquity was all, He took the punishment for sin. The soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20. I sinned, I should die, but Jesus took my place. He died in my place. He took the punishment for sin, His death upon the cross. So don't get the idea that that sins are transferred back and forth, that righteousness is transferred back and forth. The idea laid in Ephesians chapter 53 is that God laid on Him the iniquity in the sense that He received the punishment that I had to come. And I'm free because of that. Now I'm going to die physically, but I don't have to die spiritually anymore. I can be refreshed. I can be renewed. Every day as I pray to God and confess my faults and ask God to forgive me, I can be righteous in His sight. And that's possible because of this redemption that's been done in our place. And even in the book of Revelations in chapter 5 and verse 9, it says that we were redeemed by His blood. And there's a host of people, if you can envision them in your mind, of the saved people, because Hebrews 9 tells us that the blood of Christ went backward. Now, I don't know how, but the blood of Christ went backward and cleansed those under the first covenant. So Abraham is going to be saved by the blood of Christ. All the Old Testament worthies are going to be saved by the blood of Christ. I'm going to be saved by the blood of Christ. People really don't understand that when they object to baptism. If they could understand that baptism is a reenactment of Christ's sacrifice for me, as I by my faith obey Him, then my sins are refreshed and removed by the blood of Christ. And so the blessing of redemption are in Christ Jesus. And I don't know what's going on again. If my head explodes sometimes, you'll understand what's going on. And I need to remove this. Oh boy. Get back to the same thing again. And we're going to have to fast forward a little bit as we go. But we understand exactly what's going on when we get down to the idea that these things are in Christ Jesus. And as we are true in Christ Jesus, we have all of these things, then we have redemption. I don't have to be afraid of the devil anymore. If you can imagine the worst nightmare that a child ever had, because he was afraid that there were ghouls and goblins in the closet. If I understood the terribleness of sin, and I knew that I was not saved, that'd be the worst nightmare that you could ever understand and understand. I talked to a man one time I worked with for years, considering his condition, and he said, "Brother Roberts, I know that if I died right now, I'd be lost. But I just can't do it right now." And that's when I wished he could understand the fear of a child, of this unknown demon that's in the closet or under the bed. And to recognize the devil is real. We're not talking in possibilities. We're not talking in hypotheticals here. We're talking about the very real evil serpent that was in the garden. He's right around us all the time. He wants me to go to hell. That's the reality of it. He knows, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, that he's lost. The devil knows he has no hope. There's no redemption for him. And the Bible tells us that he fought God in some way, was cast down, and is now reserved in chains until he's finally going to be thrown into the pit. And the Revelation that it says, "Woe to the earth, the devil has been cast down, and he's full of wrath." He wants you to go to hell. That's his goal. He wants me to go to hell. And he has power. He has power to understand that here's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. He has power to know that disappointments and disillusion of some kind can take you your faith weak. And he's working all the time. And I'm persuaded he knows me. He knows my weak points. He knows where he might reach me. And when I am tempted, it's because he knows what to put in front of me. Amen. You see, there's this reality that so many people don't understand. The devil is so real. And we have songs about the devil, jokes about the devil, the horned creature with the long tail and the pitchfork. And people make jokes about that all the time. Folks, the devil is not a joking matter.
Amen.
We just have to realize how real He is, and all of these blessings are in Christ Jesus. So we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says we put on Christ in baptism. And Ephesians 1, that we noted earlier, says that we receive the remission of our sins. And Romans 6:22 says we're set free. We no longer have to be in bondage, but I can offer myself in bondage to the Lord, because it's a merciful bondage, and I become a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Romans chapter 6 talks about. And so when I'm baptized into Christ, I look back how little I knew, but I was convinced about the need to be baptized. And I know that the Lord washed away my sins, and I know that I was added to the Lord's church, and I know that He purchased that with His blood. And those are all things that just we need to understand and know. And so we're purified. When that's another salvation term. It's not the same thing as redemption. But when you talk about remission of sins, the end result of that is you're purified and become righteous. So there's a correlation here of all these different words that explains the idea of redemption. Now, my obligation of redemption, once I have been saved, I owe the Lord something because of that. He paid a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt I could never pay. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't do enough good deeds to go to heaven. By His grace and mercy, He saved me, but from my sins. And I have to glorify God in my body. That's one of the things that I have to do. When I'm purified, you put on your Sunday best. You don't want to fall down and roll in the mud. You want to stay clean. Well, that's the way a Christian is. Peter talks about the Christian who was washed like a dog returns to its vomit, like a sow returns to its wallow again. Well, that's distasteful to the Christian. And when we use the term about a dog returning to its vomit, it's not an appetizing thing. That's the real analogy of a Christian going back to sin. And you think about a prize hog that's been washed and put in the barn to be exhibited, competing for the prize, the best pig in the fair. They keep it so clean. They keep its pen clean. But what a hog lacks to do is wallow in the mud. And so we have to recognize that I can't be that kind of person. And so I have an obligation then to be subservient to Christ. I yield to Christ. Now, that's not an American thought. I submit willingly to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that in so many places, where we submit to the Lord and let Him rule over us. So we're cleansed and enlivened to serve God, Hebrews 9 verse 14, that we're able to do that because we have been purified. You see, when you come before the throne of God, as we have tonight in prayer, and as Christ is with us spiritually, we don't want to be full of sins. We want to be pure. We want to be righteous. We're thankful to God to say that's been made possible. Everybody here that's been baptized into Christ has been redeemed. And that gives us freedom from the devil. Now, Jesus says in Luke 16, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and cling to the other. And so we have to recognize that my allegiance has to be to the Lord. And to be zealous of good works. That's something that I need to do. Be zealous of good works. Because I've been redeemed. Now, I could go on and on with this, but I think that's the lesson pretty well tonight, to recognize. Number one, I need to be redeemed. And God saw that and gave me the facility by which I could be redeemed, the blood of the Lamb. Now, you look at it as redemption. You can look at it as reconciliation. You can look at it as forgiveness of sins. Or however way the Bible talks about it, but it's ours. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. I am here tonight because this is where I want to be. I am so thankful to have the blessings of redemption and to recognize that there was a time when the old devil ruled my soul. But Christ took me away from the devil. He cleansed me of my sins. And that's what we need to continue to then remain righteous, do His service, be a good servant, because He redeemed me from the devil. If you need to respond tonight to the invitation of Christ in any way, we hope you'll come even as we stand together and while we sing the song of invitation. I have these.